out again. Good morning. Thank you. Thank you so much again for gathering in the house of the Lord. Good to see you, my man. Good to see you. Thanks for all of you connected with us online. My voice will change at some point through the service. I'm working on it. It was cracking in the middle, but it is what we have today. Let's just learn from the Word together this morning. It was great that we get to have that time of worship. And I am just so excited to learn what the Lord has planned for us today, for our lives as we work together and serve in His mighty kingdom. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Amen. Amen. We will rejoice. We will be thankful in it. I am so happy. And on this day, we also commemorate and we're also celebrating with family, with friends, right? We commemorate this day, the signing of the Declaration of Independence back on July 4th, 1776, written, signed, and ratified by our forefathers, those who founded, those who colonized, and built this great nation that we get to live in today. And this, our Independence Day, signifies our declaration of freedom from tyranny and the oppression and the persecution of English rule, of that of King George III in England, and we as a nation could be free. Free from that boot heel of bondage to the crown. Free to be and build a new nation under God with liberty and with justice for all. We also celebrate this day and every day forward that we are free indeed for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King. John 8:36 resounds that declaration of our freedom, of that freedom. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. We're set free. We're set free from the bonds of sin and death, made free indeed as new creations in Christ, as we declare our faith in Him, as we serve within His kingdom of love and of grace, and not that of mankind twisted by the trappings of the evil one. And in so much as we declare our freedom in Christ Jesus from the pangs of sin and death, we must also recognize and we must also bear witness to and duly proclaim our dependence on our Father in heaven as the wellspring from which all things flow and to which all things will return. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. And we're going to continue this morning with our journey through the parables of Jesus, with a story Jesus tells in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, which will be our focused passage, our focal passage for this morning. And it's a story that Jesus tells after giving counsel to a rich young ruler in Matthew 19, where we started that in verse 16, where this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" To which Jesus replies, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And the rich young ruler said, "Well, which one?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said back to him, he responded back, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And it says in verse 22 in chapter 19, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away, sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So here we have a visibly and very wealthy man who is seemingly also to be a very godly man, an obedient man, keeping the commandments, upholding the commandments of God, seemingly. And yet, Jesus, instead of commending the rich young ruler's obedience to the Lord God Almighty, what does Jesus do? He does what he does. And he makes a request of him that will cause this young ruler to do a heart check, okay? To have that mirror moment, as I like to say, and ascertain or reflect on the motives and the intentions of his obedience to God, and then relate it to his present situation of wealth and Jesus' request to let it all go and to follow him. And that's a big request. That is a big request for the young ruler. So big, for him, it's too big. Too big for this man to let go of all that accumulated earthly wealth and risk it all on following Jesus and loving others. Selling it all, risking it all, with no worldly safety net, only a promise from Jesus that the rewards that await in heaven, wow, they will absolutely dwarf anything that this man could have accumulated through a lifetime during his short stay here on earth. And as you can imagine, all the disciples are listening in on this conversation, and their ears and their eyes are, they're wide open. They're wide open, and Jesus knows this as they watch this rich young ruler walk away in dejection. And so he turns to them, and he says to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." It's amazing. Jesus uses such astonishing imagery and hyperbole in all his parables, and that these exaggerative figures of speech, they're employed to add emphasis to the lesson that Jesus was teaching. Just like last week when we had planks in our eyes, right? Right? And I pray they've all been removed through the sawmill of sanctification, if you will, so we can see clearly this morning. Picture it. Picture it. Trying to fit a camel through the eye of a sewing needle. I can't even get thread through the eye of a sewing needle without high power glasses on. It doesn't work for me. Visual help, right? I need visual help from that pair of glasses. And so too, Jesus, he's giving his disciples this visual help, or shall I say, spiritual insight, as the point of his statement. Verse 25, chapter 19, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And the cap is on, so that's impossible. That's better. And at this point, this is where Peter pipes up, as Peter tends to do, and thinks he understands what Jesus is saying. And so he's looking to understand what the eternal payout is going to be for following and serving Jesus. What do we get if we gave up everything for now? Verse 27, then Peter said to him, "See, we have left it. We've left it all behind. We followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And so Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." And if you look at this same discussion as recorded in Mark 10, verse 30, or Luke 18, verse 30, Jesus also says that there will be far greater rewards in this life even than riches. And he also says, though, that there will be persecutions. Why does he say that? You see, Jesus is a fan of laying it straight. Okay, when he said that there's a cost, he says there's a cost in this present age when we choose to follow him. Serving Jesus with our whole hearts, our soul, our mind, our strength will not always jive well with all those people around us. In service to the Lord, we will be at some point, or probably better said, at many points throughout our lives, called to take a stand to what we hold dear in our hearts. Okay? Will it be Jesus? Or will it be the things of this world, to include the people in it, maybe that we may be close to? And that was the challenge Jesus gave the rich young ruler. Whom will we serve, God or mammon, or even man for that matter? And Jesus makes it clear that it's not going to be the easiest road to travel, for if it were, everybody would be doing it. But instead, it's a life of sacrifice. Sacrifice to the one who sacrificed himself for all, that all may live in eternity with him. Through the saving grace, through the salvific blood of Jesus, for all who would choose to put their faith in him and him alone and follow Jesus, to obey Jesus, to rely solely on Jesus and not the things of this present darkness, the world. And that's why in verse 23, Jesus says it's really tough for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, was Jesus speaking about money? Yes, in part. But also, let's just consider that anything that would prohibit any one of us from fully following Jesus with his whole heart, free from the trappings of anything or anyone in this world. And that's really tough for even some of us to accept and respond to in faith and obedience. But does Jesus say, you have to hate your family to love me? No, certainly not. Okay? But if you're called to follow Jesus and your family will not, it's decision time. Does Jesus say that the only way to follow him is to leave all the friends you have and all the people you know behind? Is that the only way? No, but it is a way. It is one way. Same as with family. Are they walking, these people that you're with, are they walking towards Jesus? Perhaps away? Are they trying to draw you away with them? Right? Yes, continue to pray. Continue to pray for them that they would come to know Jesus and his saving grace. Continue to be that witness. But there are times where you may also have to leave certain people behind in order to follow the calling Jesus has on your life. Think about even those who are called to the mission field. They have to leave it all behind, the stuff, their families, their friends. Not because those people necessarily rejected God. Maybe they're believers, okay? And yet those missionaries, they have to leave it all behind in obedience to Jesus and his calling on their lives, and God will bless them richly for their selfless service and sacrifice to him and his kingdom. They trust in God to provide for all their needs as they live and as they serve him, and God provides. Thank you, Jesus. But what of those of us who are not called to the mission field, those who are not sent out as missionaries to other countries? Hold on a minute. Are we not all, as his disciples, called to serve the Most High God? Maybe not in a foreign country, but what about right here in Greenville, right? Our own homes, our cities, our towns, right? Jesus asked the question of us all, is there anything or anyone we would cling to that would keep us from serving at our utmost for his highest? Is there anything we have, anything in our possession that we would not use to its full extent in selfless sacrifice for the love of God and the love of others to further the kingdom of God? Knowing that all things come from and return to the Lord, we would still hold nothing back. Are there any among us this day that are not willing to deny themselves and all that goes with that and take up their cross and follow Jesus as is written in Matthew 16, verse 24? See, what Jesus was taking this precious time to do for his disciples was to explain the difficulties of salvation to those who have accumulated in abundance in this world, whatever it may be. And if that is what they'll serve in their abundance, as if it was their own and not provided by God, that those people, they're going to miss out on all the blessings of serving the Lord in this world and the rewards in the world that is yet to come. Either through rejecting Christ for the things of this world, in which case their riches are temporal, and their reward, unfortunately, will be fire and damnation eternal. That's how that plays out. Or perhaps these people, they truly accepted Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, thus being made new in Christ, old having passed away, guaranteeing them entrance into eternity with all the saints through that salvific and atoning blood of Jesus. But they also continue spending all their earthly time chasing after the things of this world and not in sacrificial service to our Lord and our King, Jesus. I've been there. I've done this, spending more time in the world than in the Word. And it was for me, definitely, and if the shoe fits, right, an improper balance of spending time with family, friends, and fun, and not enough time in prayer and study and service to the King who comes before all. And on that day of judgment, their works for the Lord or for themselves, they're going to be tested. All of us are going to be tested for what we've done as by fire. And whatever passes the test of glory for the kingdom will be rewarded unto them, unto us. But that which does not will be consumed by the fire, and they will suffer loss. We will suffer loss. And that's 1 Corinthians 3:9 through 15 summarized. As those worldly works are consumed and gone forever versus those that we have done for the kingdom and for eternal value. That in all things, even in the tough times, we're to count it all as joy and be content in all things and through all things, as Paul teaches in Philippians 4, verse 11. As it is Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who is always there with us, always. Deuteronomy 31:8 says so. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. He was with Daniel in the lion's den. He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. The disciples, he was with them even amid the stormy waters. Countless times throughout the Bible, in everything we're going to face in this world, everything, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus and our service to his kingdom, Jesus will be there with us. And the reality of this is that's going to be too much for some people. Some people are going about life in their own strength. They're not looking to Jesus, and they're doing it in their own minds, with their own plans, not those of the Father, plans that He has. Father has plans for us, plans to prosper us and to not harm us, plans to give us hope and a future, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. A future of hope and of peace and of an eternal reward for a lifetime given in service to Him, serving others, loving others, as God first loved us. Here's the big point that Jesus, in responding to the rich young ruler, was trying to make. There's nothing we can do to buy our way into heaven. In accepting the mission of Christ in our lives, there's much work to be done, but our works are not what gets us into heaven. That price has already been paid in an amount we could never attain through countless lifetimes of acquisitions strung together in eternal frenzy and futility. For it's by grace we've been saved through faith. And this not from ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's the gift from God, not by works, so that none of us can boast. It's Ephesians 2. So what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life, was his question. And Jesus answers that question by saying, give all, love all, serve all, as I have served you, sacrifice as I have sacrificed, follow me. And Peter in Matthew 18, verse 27, seems to understand that part, yet he was looking to see also just what the amount would be in heaven for his service here on earth. And as always, Jesus knows what motivation and intention is behind every question asked of him by anyone, anywhere, and at any time. And even if Peter had spoken out in a way that could possibly need a little bit of a rebuke or a correction, Jesus responded to him in gentleness, in kindness, but also in conciseness. In fact, Jesus takes the time to give all the disciples a glimpse of what's in store for them for leaving everything behind and following Jesus. And it all sounds great, except maybe that persecutions part they heard of. And then Jesus tells them in verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And now the word does not say, but I'm personally guessing here that Peter must have had another one of those looks on his face, okay? And before Peter can open his mouth and possibly insert foot again, Jesus leads into the parable of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew 20. We're going to start in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. So he said back to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So we have a few things here to break down. The payment amount was a denarius, and long story short, that would have been a day's wage for a skilled or an educated laborer back then, about $50 a day today, more than the typical day laborer would make in a day. And back then, most people worked day to day, and they made what they needed for the day during that day's work. And, you know, the old hand-to-mouth, we'll say, we've called that. And if they didn't work that day, if they didn't have that day's work, they wouldn't have enough for the provisions they needed for that day. And if a man does not work, he does not eat, it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. So these were not employees. Something to note. They weren't employees. They were laborers hired day to day. I remember I had a good visual of that, a good picture of that, a humbling experience back when I was still in the call center world. And we were building a call center out in Monterey, California. And I would travel out there, and I was doing a lot of the grunt work and the setup myself, so there was a lot of back and forth to Home Depot, my second home. I would go there, I'd frequent the Home Depot out in Monterey, and every morning there would be all these men at a certain spot in the parking lot, and they're standing around waiting for someone to come and hire them for that day. a contractor truck would roll up. They would shout out the contractor guy, and they would shout out how many men he needed, what he needed help for that day. Those people would jump on the truck, and the rest would continue to wait while they drove away until the next truck came. Hopefully a truck would come, right? And they would wait until another contractor came along who needed help. And to leave that spot, even for a minute, even to run in to use the bathroom, was to potentially miss out on the opportunity to earn that day's wage in exchange for their labor efforts. So they're standing around. It wasn't goofing off. It was in desperation to work so they could feed themselves and their families that night. It was very, very humbling to witness, and it reminded me just how blessed I was by the Lord and how he provided for me and my house. Very humbling. There's another thing of note here. I'd say the most important thing here that we need to take note of, it says the land owner was the one who went out early to hire the laborers. The landowners, they would have had foremen, they would have had supervisors that could have done all of that. They were the ones who oversaw the fields, right, and the laborers and the day's work. But Jesus is specific when he says that the landowner went out to seek laborers for his fields. That's the parallel. He's saying that God is seeking us out to serve him. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. No one can come to me, says Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. John 6:44. So what's Jesus saying? The landowner is God. The laborers are us. The believers and disciples of Christ, that is who we are. The vineyard is the world, and the vines of the field are growing in the world that he created. And we're to go and gather the harvest. That is to say, reach out with the gospel message to all the souls in this world that they may receive salvation and enter into eternity with him. And what's more, look at the amount of times the landowner went out to hire laborers, starting early in the morning, something I really don't do well with. Early in the morning, there are those of us who will come to Christ, though, seriously, we'll come to Christ early in our lives and serve him our whole life through. It can also be said that the early morning labor run was to signify the calling of the original 12 disciples, who actually did leave everything behind to go and follow Jesus, and their reward is being made known to them as they got to walk with and serve and witness Jesus in action through all the miracles, through all the teachings. And then their power was bestowed upon them by Jesus to go and do likewise as they spread the gospel of Jesus and established the early church, to which then they even received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, 10 days after the ascension of Jesus. And now we, each one of us, each day, each one of us do today. That's what I'm trying to say. It's the Peter Brady voice is really not working well today. When we come, here it is, when we come to accept Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we each receive the Holy Spirit as well. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And then there are those who are adopters of the faith and receivers of salvation that do sometime, they do that later in life. And then they begin serving the kingdom of God over themselves, maybe not from the beginning of their lives, but absolutely for the rest of it in diligent and faithful service to the King. And then there are those who are the late bloomers, the last-minute saints, the Mennonites, I like to call them, who after a lifetime of serving themselves, a lifetime of serving the world, they finally come to Jesus, whether it be for a short time or barely any time at all, as it may have been in their last days or maybe last moments, they still, just like all of us, can call on the name of Jesus, just like we all have opportunity to, and receive that very same salvation and entrance into eternity paid for by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And that all makes sense. The work thing makes sense to the disciples, because that would have been normal. They would have seen that happen. They would have probably even participated in it many times, and they knew how it all worked, except that last part that Jesus said to them before the story, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Because you see, that was absolutely backwards to how the labor system worked in that day. If you were hired first, you'd be paid first. Hired last, you'd be paid last. Paid out in the order that you were hired and for how long you worked. That was just how it worked. So why did Jesus turn that all upside down by saying the last would be first, not the first would be first. Got here last, you go last. We see Jesus again. He's doing that heart check. He's checking in with his disciples as to whether they are in the eternal service business or the eternal rewards business. Do they have that attitude of gratitude? So let's keep reading. Matthew 20, let's pick it up in verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." So, all right, why all the complaints? Well, let's think about this. Those who went out in that first hour of the day, they started at 6 in the morning. And so the third and the sixth and the ninth hours, it'd be 9 a.m., they'd be noon, they'd be 3 p.m. The last group to be hired, because the work still wasn't completed, they were hired at the 11th hour. Basically, they were hired at 5 p.m., an hour before quitting time. And the first group of workers was told what they were going to be paid, a denarius for a day's work. And it was a long, hot, 12-hour, laborious day out in the sun. So naturally, these first workers, when they saw the last workers get paid a full denarius for working an hour in the shade of the afternoon, they fully expected to get paid more than was originally told to them by the landowner. Why? Well, notice when I said fully expected. Because you see, we as humans, we have this innate sense of what we think is what? Fair. Right? Fair. You know someone who maybe gets paid more than you for the same kind of work, or perhaps even less work, even though they may have the same job or responsibility level, regardless of the results? Maybe we're overworked and underpaid. Maybe we're overqualified and undercompensated. Have you ever done your best to try and keep all things as evenly as possible among your children? Here we go. You're all chuckling because you know, right? The cost of birthday gifts, or maybe they're old enough to have a cell phone or maybe watch that movie. In my house, we call those gradations pay grades. If you're not allowed to do or view whatever it is yet, it's because it's above your pay grade still. Be patient. It'll come when you're older. Whatever it is, whoever it's with, you're trying to be what? Fair. Right? That's the first thing we hear from them. Or even say to ourselves in a situation. What is that first thing in any situation when the scales of life look a bit out of balance in relation to our own expectations? That's not what? Fair, right? Remember, a denarius was more than that laborer should have gotten, as it was above his pay grade to begin with. It was far above what they normally would have earned and what they deserved. But those first hires, now watching the last hires get paid first, which is annoying enough by itself, they're now no longer content. They're no longer content to receive the agreed upon, well above their pay grade, denarius. Now it's not so cool. At the onset, it was amazing. It was a denarius? Yes, I'm in, let's go. At the end, they're like, really? So now receiving that denarius in relation to their fellow co-workers of the short time gang, it seems more of an insult now than a blessing, doesn't it? So they complained to the landowner, incidentally, who kept his word to pay them what he said he would and made good on it when the work was done at the end of the day. That's interesting. So let's keep reading. Verse 13. Yep, still in Matthew 20. But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go away. I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen." And here's where Jesus is going with all of this. Heaven is more than we all deserve. And yet, We all have been offered it equally, regardless of when we come to Christ in response to his gospel message and saving grace. You see, we tend to overlay, as Peter did, our own sense of what's fair for pay versus hours worked onto God's kingdom and his work. We feel we should be paid more, maybe rewarded more, because we work harder or longer than the other guy does. We did more kingdom work. I mean, it's only fair, right? No, it's not fair at all. It's not fair that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not fair that God gave us a paradise to live in on this earth, to get to walk with him, talk with him, face to face with our Father, our Creator, and we blew it over wanting more because what God had originally offered became not good enough in relation to the temptation and the lies of Satan that too many of us fall for and even still buy into today, right? Thank God it's not fair. Thank you, Jesus, it's not fair. Because if it were fair, none of us would be here, okay? If it were fair, we wouldn't be here. We would deserve hell. We would be in hell, and God chose instead to up our pay grade to something way beyond anything we could ever ask for, anything we could ever imagine. It says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now ask him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above." Put all those together. "All that we ask or think according to the power that works in us." So we're right, it isn't fair. It's grace. It's grace. And I don't know about you, I am super thankful to have it. To have God's amazing grace. As the song goes, how sweet the sound. If you look closely at the parable Jesus is telling us here in Matthew 20, you'll see that regardless of the timing, the calling is the same. Okay? For those of you who chose Jesus way early on, God bless you. Thank you for waiting up for the rest of us. Okay? Thanks for helping us get there. But you see, here's the thing about the timing of the individual responding to the calling of Christ on their lives, on our lives. Each one of us has a unique testimony. Right? Each one of us have had a unique set of life experiences, whether wonderful, whether traumatic, or a bit of both. And each of those life experiences, hold on to your seats now, God knew. Okay? God knew it was coming. Nothing happens in all the earth without his permission. He knew it was going to happen. And here's the hard part. He allowed it to happen. And this is where it gets really hard for some people, like the rich young ruler, to understand and still wish to follow the Lord. How many times have we heard or even said to ourselves, how could God let this event or this experience or this trauma happen to me or happen to them? Now, here's the thing, as bad or as horrible, and I've been there, I'm speaking from experience, not just talking out loud, as bad or as horrible as that event in your life was, in my life was, keep in mind, God brought us through it. God brought us through it. We were never alone, even though it may have felt like we were alone, even though we felt we'd never make it through, it didn't end us, did it? No, it did not. Your Savior promises you that he will always be there with you, and that is good news. That is good news. And here's even more good news. Genesis 50:20. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done in the saving of many lives." So please, don't hear this wrong. Don't hear this wrong. It's a scary thing to hear. God never intended for us to suffer pain. God did not invent sin and death. God did not bring evil into the world. We did. That was on us. And evil people will do evil things. Through the sin of man, starting in the garden back in Genesis, death entered into the world. Evil and suffering was the result of sin. And thankfully, some of us have skated that evil intent and avoided the hardships and the sufferings. Some of us, though, have been hit with it head on, sometimes repeatedly to the point of death, but we remain. Here's why. Our sins of the past, our traumas, and our pain and our suffering, it may seem unbearable, it may seem unimaginable at the time, maybe even still today, but I tell you the God's honest truth that all of that will be used for his glory sometime in your future. You're going to get to help someone going through that same trauma, going through those same struggles with sin, going through whatever you went through, and now you're here and they're here.
and you have this glorious opportunity to lead someone to Christ as you were once led, helping as one helped by those who came alongside you, to help someone out of the pain they're in as you were once in, maybe you're still in, you do it together, to help them heal, live on through prayer with them, for them, walk beside them, holding them up, encouraging them, teaching them as they regain their strength and connect or reconnect with Jesus. Y'all still with me? All right. No matter the hour, no matter the point in our life, no matter your condition or your situation or mine, someone cared enough to show us the way to salvation once upon a time, right? An eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's now our responsibility, it's our privilege to pay that forward in loving others and leading them to Jesus. We are the laborers in his vineyard, no matter the timing of our salvation. No matter how good we've had it or how bad, no matter how good we've been or how much bad we've done, we're all sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God, and we need Jesus in our lives each and every day. For apart from him, we can do nothing. Jesus says in John 15:5 that I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. So in closing this morning, let me leave you guys with this last point. The wage, it's equal for us all. Each worker received a full day's wage, and so will those in Christ Jesus our Lord. God welcomes each and every sinner who calls on his name into the same heaven to spend the same eternity with him, no matter when we answered the call. For the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a matter of how much or for how long or who gets what when. It's not about what we consider to be fair. It's all about God's grace, and that is given equally to all of us. Whether we come to Christ at the age of 5 or 50 or 75, we're now in his kingdom. We're there. We're one of his chosen, and the rest of us are so glad y'all came, right? The Father rejoices. All heaven rejoices. We get to rejoice with you as we now serve side by side with you, with me, with all of us in Jesus and for his kingdom. Though our labors on earth not be in vain, receiving our just rewards in heaven, once tested by the cleansing fires of heaven's judgment as found in 1 Corinthians 3, not for our punishment, but for our reward, heaven is our common wage. Heaven is our common wage, as Jesus told Peter at the end of Matthew 19. And although our individual rewards may vary, none of it will matter to any of us in the light of his glory and his grace. Amen? So let's all continue in Christ with that attitude of gratitude. It's not fair, it's grace. Thankful for this day of celebration, of our independence, right, from persecution, as this great country struck out on its own, it strove to break out on its own, from beneath that boot heel of tyranny by the crown. More so, thankful for our freedom in Christ as that new creation in him, and of our dependence. Let us never forget of our dependence on our Father in heaven, the source and the wellspring from which all things good will flow. Blessings from a generous God for our faithful service to him. Blessings beyond all that we could ever ask or ever imagine. And that biggest and that most wonderful blessing of all is going to be that we know we all get to share in that inheritance with Jesus Christ. We're all held in the loving and protective hands of the Father. We all get to live and serve and unite together in one accord to spread the gospel of Jesus to all nations and gather that harvest. We get to gather that harvest as laborers in his vineyard, preparing the way of the Lord. Amen? Amen. We're going to sing about it, so let's stand. Let's worship. Behold, he comes. Amen.